This is the 91st in our series of studies in systematic theology for the local church. It is the third in the sub-series of reprobation in the larger subset of soteriology, the biblical teaching on salvation. In the first two studies on reprobation, we provided a definition. That is, reprobation is God's act of foreordaining individuals to damnation. We stressed that the doctrine of reprobation exists in the Bible. Sadly, many people neglect it. They feel it is too harsh. They do not like to think about the future of the unsaved, and yet the Bible tells us quite a bit about their future and how God reprobates individuals. It doesn't tell us all we'd like to know, but it does tell us a lot. We've emphasized that reprobation is based on the existence of total depravity. Every part of us is affected by sin. Our wills, even our minds, and we are enemies of God. We are not interested in things of God. We hate Him. We emphasize that reprobation is a sovereign act of God. History confirms reprobation in that many people never hear the gospel. If God's plan were to save everyone, which I do not believe it is, then how can we account for such a plan? How can we hold to such a plan if history shows that clearly, probably the majority of human beings who ever lived never hear the gospel? And then we saw that God is not ignorant or passive in choosing for reprobation. He does not simply choose some and ignore the others. He chooses on both sides. And that's called double predestination. And then we saw also that reprobation involves more than just a choice without action. God chooses, and then He associates those He has chosen with the particular future. In the case of the elect, He chooses people for blessing. In the case of the reprobate, He chooses and connects them with the future, which is condemnation. And now we have reached, if you have your materials, point 11, section 11 on page 10. And even though the temperature outside is in the teens this morning, we are going to do some gardening. That will take a little sting out of the cold weather and the wind. So number 11, tomato gardening. We're going to plant some tomatoes this morning, harvest them. And this will help us to understand various views on reprobation. So today we're going to be reading and thinking about a tomato allegory. So let's turn again to our tomato that we've already used as an example, tomato and garden illustration, to help us see the differences between the six schools of theology that we've mentioned already. We'll see what those are in detail in a moment. So assume that we have six gardeners, each with a garden and tomato plants. Each has a gardening manual that he follows. This will be very important. He follows a manual. He does it by the book. And all the manuals are different from each other. Six gardeners, six manuals. Ultimately, we need to discover which manual corresponds to reality concerning best gardening practices, concerning the nature of the plants and the goals of the gardener. Which is the best manual, in other words? Which fits best the reality of gardening? Now, I'd like you to look, please, at a chart that I've provided over on page 14. I don't think we will be referring to it as we look at this garden and the allegory. We will probably have time at the end just to review it briefly, but it shows the gardening practices all in one place of the six kinds of gardeners. Well, here we go. Let's launch into this allegory. And the first gardener we're going to think about is the Universalist gardener. Universalist gardener. He plants several plants, tomato plants. As they grow, the vines intertwine. The gardener just waits for all the tomatoes to show him that they want to be near him. "I love you, Mr. Gardener," they all say, and he likes that. So when they do that, he gathers them all in his basket, which is large enough to hold all of them. He planned for that. And he welcomes all of the tomatoes into his house. In effect, then, there is no selection at all by the gardener. All the tomatoes get to enjoy the gardener, and he's going by his manual in these practices. Now, the second kind of gardener is the Pelagian gardener. He does some things, a lot of things different, quite differently from the Universalist gardener. The Pelagian gardener plants several tomato plants. As they grow, the vines intertwine. And the season goes on, and toward the end of the season, it's obvious that the tomatoes have peaked. They're at their peak, and they're ready to use. And if they don't get used, they'll all rot on the vine. Now, this was unlike the Universalist gardener's garden, where the tomatoes are all just fine. They'll never rot, and they all get used. Well, the Pelagian gardener has a very high opinion of these tomatoes, so he goes out to his garden with a basket that, like the Universalist gardener, is very large. It's large enough for all the tomatoes, and he announces that it's harvest time. Some of the tomatoes from each plant decide on their own whether or not they want to go into the house, and they tell the gardener their choice. I'm not quite sure how they communicate this, but they tell the gardener they'd love to be in the house with him. Some of the plants, however. Now, he puts these interested tomatoes in his basket and takes them inside. The others simply decide not to go, and they end up just rotting away. It's amazing that some of these tomatoes, would, seeing the others go in, would say, "I just don't want to go," but there's no explanation for it. And there's no selecting by the gardener. Either way, it's all up to the tomatoes what they want to do. And again, this gardener is simply following his manual. Well, now to the third kind of gardener, the Arminian gardener. The Arminian gardener plants several tomato plants in his garden, and as they grow, the vines intertwine. The season moves on, and tomatoes move toward being just ripe for use. And we do have the problem, once again, that if they don't get picked, they will end up rotting on the vine. So the gardener goes out to his garden, and he has a basket big enough for all the tomatoes in his garden. He announces that it's harvest time. And by the way, he has that basket big enough for all the tomatoes because he really hopes that he can take all the tomatoes in. Well, when he announces that it's harvest time, some tomatoes from each plant individually decide whether or not they'd like to be selected by the gardener. Now, their decision, this is a little different from the Pelagian tomatoes. Here, the Arminian tomatoes need a little pep talk from the gardener. It's in the manual, it's called prevenient grace. So he gives them a little pep talk. The tomatoes that want to get selected apparently plump themselves up a little bit when the gardener comes so that they'll look attractive. Just the right color of red. Beautiful skin, no blemishes. The gardener's decided ahead of time that he will select any tomatoes that plump up. Now remember, they're plumping up because they want to go with the gardener. And the gardener knew ahead of time which ones he would select as he went out to the garden. The ones that don't plump themselves up, the other ones decide, for some reason that no one knows, they decide not to look good to the gardener, and they end up just rotting away. It's certainly not the gardener's fault at all that some tomatoes don't want to come. He may feel sad, but after all, he tries to get them to come. He really wants all the tomatoes to come into the house with him, wants to be able to put them in his basket, but he has decided ahead of time that only the, and he's following the manual in this, only the tomatoes that respond to him by showing that they want to be with him, only those will he pick. He does all he can, but ultimately the choice is up to the tomatoes. And this is all according to the Arminian Gardening Manual. Now things will change quite a bit as we get to the fourth kind of gardener, but some things, strangely enough, will stay the same. The fourth gardener is the Amaraldian or the four-point Calvinist gardener. For the Amaraldian or four-point Calvinist gardener, the picture is more complicated. The gardener plants several plants. As they grow, the vines intertwine, as did the other ones. The season moves on, and they get to the place where in August, early September, they reach a peak. And if they are not picked, the tomatoes will rot on the vine. When he decides it's harvest time, the gardener goes out of the house with a really big basket. He hopes that he can take a lot of tomatoes in. He announces that the time has come for harvest, and he expects all the tomatoes to ask to be picked. No matter how many may show that they want to be put in the basket, the gardener has room for them in the basket, and he has room for them in the kitchen. But he knew before he went out to harvest that none of the tomatoes would do this on their own. Now, I have to tell you, I don't know why, if he knew they wouldn't do it on their own, why he also took such a big basket, but that's what the manual tells him to do. Well, he knew that none of the tomatoes would want to come in on their own, so he decided as a second plan, let me say that again, he knew before he went out to harvest that he would not get all the tomatoes in, even though he took a basket big enough for all of them. So he decided as a second plan to select any tomatoes that first express a desire to be selected. And not quite sure how this happens, but they apparently show their interest by, like the Arminian tomatoes, plumping up. So some of the tomatoes plump up and they get picked. The gardener shudders at the thought that he might be regarded as too harsh, and he just simply ignores the rest of the tomatoes. Remember, all the tomatoes are going to rot unless he rescues some, and he rescues some, the ones that plump up and make themselves look good for him, and the rest he just doesn't do anything about at all. It's as if he doesn't know they exist. And he tries not to imagine their future that will result from their rotting. They'll die in the vine, and he shuts them out of his mind. After all, he did make plenty of room for them in the house, and he had a really big basket. Anyway, these other tomatoes don't try to get picked, and they end up just rotting away. The official Amaraldian four-point Calvinist gardening manual says that the gardener is supposed to do the selecting of tomatoes because the tomatoes can't choose on their own, But in actual garden practice, it is the tomatoes that do the choosing. Most of these Amaraldian gardeners know how well the tomatoes can actually make choices on their own. And in fact, these gardeners have developed sophisticated ways of giving the tomatoes pep talks in order to coax the interested ones into plumping up. They'll sing many verses of psalms over and over and over again till they apparently convince the tomatoes to plump up and want to go with the gardener into the house. There's a lot of persuasion involved for this kind of gardener, as there is with the Arminian gardener, and that's something that they have in common. Well, certainly there's a disconnect between the official line in the manual and what the gardener and the tomatoes actually do. But for some reason, nobody bothers to fix this manual. Now we come to the fifth kind of gardener. He's called the moderate Calvinist gardener. I suspect you never heard of gardeners with these names before, but this is the moderate Calvinist gardener. Things are a little more complicated here and quite different. The moderate Calvinist gardener plants several tomato plants at the beginning of the season. As they grow, the vines intertwine. The gardener knows all about all of the tomatoes in his garden, and he has chosen ahead of time the ones that he wants and the ones he doesn't want, even before he goes out to the harvest. He knows that all of the tomatoes, when left to their own devices, would, for some strange reason, always prefer to stay outside in the garden, even though it is clear that they would perish, they'd rot and die out there. Because of this, the tomatoes in his garden don't want to plump themselves up to catch his attention. Tomatoes don't do that. His tomatoes don't. He simply didn't plant the kind of tomato that can make their own choice. If any tomatoes are to be selected, it will be up to the gardener. And so the season goes on, and tomatoes approach perfect picking time. And if the tomatoes don't get picked at this point, they'll go downhill and they'll simply die from rotting on the vine. So at the right time, the moderate Calvinist gardener goes out with his basket, and he has a basket that's quite a bit smaller than any of the baskets that are used by the first four kinds of gardener. And there's a reason for this. He's only going to select some tomatoes, and he knows that there are a certain number of tomatoes that are going to be picked, and his basket doesn't need to be any larger. So he goes out and he selects some tomatoes from all of the intertwined plants, knowingly rejecting others, deselecting the other tomatoes. He knows exactly what tomatoes are on each plant, and he has decided ahead of time which ones he wants and doesn't want. He's looked carefully at the garden before he goes out to harvest, and he has planned which ones he is going to pick and which ones he's going to leave on the vine. So clearly the gardener here does the selecting and the deselecting. Both acts are unconditional. No plumping up by the tomatoes here. It doesn't matter what the tomatoes do or actually even what they look like. He has picked in his wisdom the tomatoes that he wants. And if you and I looked at the tomatoes in the garden, we would see two tomatoes side by side that look perfectly all right to us, and yet the moderate Calvinist gardener would take one and reject the other for reasons unknown to us. It should be clear by now that when any of our gardeners, anyone, selects one or more tomatoes, and the Universalist didn't do that, the selector automatically excludes others. Some moderate Calvinist gardening manuals describe this as a passing over, or better, a passing over with regard to the blessings that will come to the favored tomatoes. In other words, they just won't get what the selected tomatoes will get. whichever term is used, we need to make sure that we don't see the deselection as a passive act on the part of the gardener. This moderate gardener is active in his not choosing some tomatoes. We need to remember that the words passing over and being passive are not the same thing. So clearly the moderate Calvinist gardener pays as much attention to the deselected tomatoes as he does to the selected ones when he does his choosing. This equality is called in the gardening manuals double tomato predestination. The moderate Calvinist gardener determines the choice of both kinds of tomatoes equally. Now, after the moderate Calvinist gardener selects some tomatoes for his enjoyment, he tags them, puts a little tag on them that tells what their future is going to be. These are the tomatoes he picks to take in the house. And the tag involves all the things necessary to move them toward that future. He decides that he will carefully carry them into the house and preserve them until he can enjoy them. And that part of what he is doing is called predestination, that tagging of the tomatoes. The manual calls this predestination, and it includes the promise of the tomatoes actually enjoying being with the gardener. The steps for the deselected tomatoes are somewhat parallel to the gardener's work in selecting tomatoes for his enjoyment. They're deselected, then they're connected with the plan, but that plan is called condemnation. There are thus two elements in what this moderate Calvinist gardener does with both sets of tomatoes. He selects and he attaches gain and blessing to the first set, and he selects and attaches condemnation to the other set. In other words, selecting is done, as it always is in life, for some purpose. Selecting isn't an end in itself. Well, let's review a little bit concerning the various gardeners and the deselected tomatoes. The universalist gardener, well, remember, all the tomatoes get to enjoy him. There is no deselection. The Pelagian gardener says that the tomatoes are going to decide on their own. Some want to come with him and some don't. The Arminian and Amaraldian four-point Calvinist gardening manuals say that their gardeners don't deselect anyone. So these gardeners ignore some tomatoes in the selection process and also ignore them with regard to their happy future. Gardener just totally somehow is able to put those other tomatoes out of his mind. The moderate Calvinist choosing is, on the other hand, this fifth kind of gardener, is indeed a deliberate act. It's not as if he puts the one group of tomatoes out of his mind. It's a deliberate act of deselecting, and as it is a deliberate act of selecting to take in the house. He's active in both steps. When he goes out, he chooses some, and he looks at the other tomatoes and says, "I'm not going to choose you. I'm going to let you rot on the vine." He has a plan for the selected tomatoes and a plan for the deselected tomatoes. The plan for the selected tomatoes, of course, is usefulness to the gardener and bringing honor to him as a good gardener. The plan for the deselected tomatoes is condemnation and death. But while his plan for the selected tomatoes, the ones he's going to take into the house and enjoy, and they're going to enjoy him, it's active. His plan for the deselected tomatoes is passive. He passively allows the ones he's chosen not to go into the house to stay on the vine and rot. He takes their outcome fully into account, but he just lets them go on and head toward rotting on the vine. In a sense, he confirms them in their rotting and even condemns them for it. This approach by the moderate Calvinist gardener is called judicial tomato gardening reprobation. The moderate Calvinist gardener has decided ahead of time that for the tomatoes he doesn't select, he will, as a judgment, confirm those deselected tomatoes in the direction that they're already going and condemn them for that. The moderate Calvinist gardening manual also says it would not be good to say that the gardener causes the rotting in some way. Well, now we come to the sixth kind of gardener. This is the high Calvinist gardener. And we saw that the moderate Calvinist gardener did some things that are pretty different from the preceding gardeners, but this gardener does things that are even different from that fifth kind of gardener, the moderate Calvinist gardener. Radically different. So the high Calvinist tomato gardener, in planting his garden, sets in the ground two tomato plants. Just two. Two tomato plants. The gardening manual says, call these plants A and B. They eventually intertwine. Tomatoes all over the place. He determines that he will select for his use the tomatoes from plant A and discard the tomatoes from plant B. He has actually done this before he even did the planting. Now, this plan for deliberate discarding of everything that's on plant B seems quite strange, until we realize that he is simply following his manual for high Calvinist tomato gardeners, which says that even what he does with the tomatoes from plant B, planning from the beginning that they will be tomatoes that will rot on the vine, ultimately he'll get a prize for being the best gardener. And it will be good that the gardener has done it that way. So the fine tomatoes from plant A and the rejected tomatoes from plant B will together make the gardener look like a really wise gardener. Now notice that even before he puts plants in the garden, the high Calvinist tomato gardener has determined the future of all the tomatoes. Plus, he has planted each plant to provide a different track for these living things. As far back as the time he was going over seed catalogs in the winter, he saw his garden as consisting of two sets of tomatoes that, even though they would have opposite futures, would bring him honor as a gardener. One reason is that all the tomatoes from both plants would rot and die if he didn't select some to take in the house. The manual emphasizes that. In fact, in planning his gardener, he factors in the rotting of the tomatoes in the very planning during the winter. He somehow plans for the rotting of all the tomatoes from the very beginning. And this is very different from the modern Calvinist tomato gardening manual. So selecting some of these tomatoes to take in the house is a great rescue operation. This is true for the moderate Calvinist gardener too, but the moderate Calvinist gardener doesn't determine until after he does his planting which tomatoes he will select and deselect. The fact that the high Calvinist gardener decided to put plant B in the ground and have its tomatoes die, and did this before he contemplated their deterioration through rotting, is called sovereign condemnation. The tomatoes on plant B are not condemned because they rot, No, not at all. They rot because they are condemned. But the moderate Calvinist gardener has tomatoes that are condemned because they rot. They don't rot because they are condemned. So this high Calvinist gardener is active in deselecting and selecting different tomatoes, and this is double predestination gardening, the same as with the moderate Calvinist gardener. But he's also active in determining the condemnation of the two types of tomatoes, where the moderate Calvinist gardener was passive toward the second type. He picks them, he chooses them, he knows which tomatoes he's going to leave on the vine to rot, but he doesn't do anything more. Remember, they rot, they are condemned because they rot. In terms of the tomatoes, this activity toward both types of tomatoes by the high Calvinist gardener is called equal ultimacy tomato gardening, and it is unique to this kind of gardener. From the very beginning, he set up his garden so that there would be two tracks, planning that he would do two different things for the two sets of tomatoes, plant A and plant B. Now, we need to underscore that none of the gardeners can ever be accused of directly making a tomato rot. This is the fault of the tomatoes themselves. All tomatoes have a disease that they themselves actually started. But explaining this is beyond the scope of our story here. So even though the gardener puts the plants in the ground knowing that the tomatoes are destined for spoiling, he himself is not directly responsible for the actual spoiling. He leaves that to the tomatoes. Keep in mind, however, that the whole garden ultimately belongs to the gardener. It wouldn't exist without him. We'll return to this at the very end of our treatment of reprobation. To summarize then, for the two Calvinist gardeners, which are the most important ones for us to focus on, tomato predestination includes, first of all, selecting and deselecting, and then secondly, connecting the tomatoes with their different futures. Tomato selection includes choosing from the whole crop and connecting these tomatoes with their great future, or deselecting from the whole crop and connecting these tomatoes with their sad future. The two Calvinist gardeners plant their crops differently, and they differ in the degree of activity in the future of the deselected tomatoes. And we can envision the last two gardeners, the moderate and high Calvinist tomato gardeners, something like this. And I've tried to represent for you here in brief form the charts that appear in these tomato gardener's manual. So the moderate Calvinist gardener's manual has a chart something like this. You plant your garden, Mr. Gardener, and then the first thing you do is you plan your garden, and then you plant your plants, and then the third thing is that you'll end up with a garden. The plants grow and they're intertwined, and they rot. They start to grow and have this inherent rotting in them, such that if time goes on long enough, they will all die. So you go out to the garden, Mr. Gardener, and you select and deselect from all those tomatoes, and then you have two groups of tomatoes, some tomatoes selected to go in the house, and you actively associate them with that future, going in the house and going into spaghetti sauce or fresh salad, whatever it may be. And all of those features are associated with those tomatoes. But the tomatoes that are selected to die, to be left on the vine, well, they are just left there, and they're actually judged for rotting, and they're left alone. But then here on the right, I've reproduced for you what appears essentially in the high Calvinist gardener's tomato growing manual, and it's quite different, you can see, from what the moderate Calvinist gardener has in his manual. And high Calvinist gardener manual goes something like this. The gardener during the winter plans his garden, and he determines long before he plants his tomato plants that he'll have two types of plants, call them A and B. The A plants are the ones headed for selection. The tomatoes on plant A are headed for selection. The tomatoes on plant B are headed for deselection. And then he eventually goes out to the garden and he takes those tomatoes that he has already in his mind from plant A chosen to be used in the house, and he tags them with the details of his plan for their great future, wonderful salad, delicious tomato sauce, sliced on a sandwich, all these great useful things for these tomatoes that otherwise would have rotted in the garden. But then also he actively plans the future of the tomatoes that are to be left on the second plant, plant B, and he associates these with their condemnation. And I made a mistake here. I said he goes out to the garden and does these things. All of this happens actually before he plants them. And then he eventually goes out and picks the ones that he long ago, during the winter, from plant A, decided to be used in wonderful ways. And from plant B, he leaves them on the vine, but he has been very active in associating them during the winter with what's going to happen to them. Well, this little allegory should help us to understand the key features of reprobation as understood by different schools of theology. I brought the Universalist in, the Pelagian particularly, so that you'll see the whole scope of election and reprobation, particularly reprobation for our purposes. And so along the way, we've learned, I think, a lot about different theological positions. And this section of the study on reprobation is also designed to clarify the point that some kind of action follows selection and deselection. We've seen how this shows up or doesn't show up in the different theological positions. But don't try to press every detail of the parable. I'll ask you the rest of the questions on Wednesday night, 15 through 23, the rest on section on page 8 through 15. And they have to do with interpreting this big allegory, little allegory. But don't press every detail, because tomatoes aren't people and gardeners aren't God. Each of the gardeners, remember, in the parable, uses a different manual. And here's a summary of what the manuals teach. And we'll just take a moment to look at these. We have the time. Down the left-hand side, I've listed for you the type of garden, or down the top, across the top, rather, I've listed the type of gardeners, six gardeners. And down the left-hand side, the various steps in gardening. And so for the Universalist gardener, the tomato's health is fabulous. These are all great tomatoes, and none of them will die. That is, he doesn't envision that possibility because they're all going to enjoy him. There's a big, big basket. It's big enough for all tomatoes. The gardener, the Universalist gardener, doesn't select any tomatoes. They just all want to come, and because they won't rot, nothing wrong with them, they have this great desire to be with the gardener. If you look at the Pelagian gardener manual, it says that the tomato's health is decaying, although they are not nearly as sick if they stay on the vine too long. They're not nearly as sick as the tomatoes in the next four schools of gardening. But they will die unless they decide otherwise, the tomatoes themselves. Gardener has a big basket, big enough for all the tomatoes. The tomatoes do the selecting for that gardener. How is the gardener involved in selection for loss? Well, there's no such thing as gardener's involvement. It's all up to the tomatoes. Very smart, very wise tomatoes. Is there such a thing as single or double tomato predestination? No, not for the Pelagian gardener. Doesn't apply, nor does equal ultimacy. He doesn't know anything about that. Now we come to the Arminian gardener, the third column. He's got pretty sick tomatoes after the peak of the growing season. They'll all die for sure if they don't themselves decide that they want to escape dying on the vine. Gardener has a big basket. It's big enough for all the tomatoes. And yet the tomatoes do their own selecting and whether they want to come to the gardener. We don't quite know why all the tomatoes don't do that. They all apparently have the same kind of chance to do that, but some decide not to. What does the gardener do? Well, he simply ratifies the tomatoes' decision to be picked or not picked. Is there single or double predestination? Well, there's only single. The gardener only deals with the tomatoes he wants to take in the house. Doesn't bother with the rest at all. And there's no such thing as equal ultimacy in this manual. Now we come to the fourth kind of gardener, the Amaraldian or four-point Calvinist, and I do not know why such long terms as this is found in the tomato gardening manual. Sounds like a theological term, but it's found in the tomato gardening manual. Then these tomatoes are decaying, they're all dying. Unless the gardener intervenes, they'll all die in the vine as winter comes, fall and winter. And he has a big, big basket, Amaraldian four-point Calvinist gardener. It's big enough for all the tomatoes. But then we come to the question of who's going to pick the tomatoes and choose which ones he wants. And the manual seems to say that the gardener does the picking, but ultimately the tomatoes do. And you need to read the manual very carefully to see this difference here, this contradiction. And the Amaraldian four-point Calvinist gardener's involvement in the tomatoes that are going to be left to rot is zero. He passes them by. The manual talks about single tomato predestination, and it does not say anything at all about equal tomato ultimacy. Now we come to the moderate Calvinist, and perhaps you've realized already that our main interest here in this allegory and in coming studies will be on the moderate Calvinist gardener and the high Calvinist gardener. Well, the moderate Calvinist gardener, as far as the tomatoes are concerned, they are absolutely going to die, all of them. They have the seeds of death in them, all the tomatoes. Unless the gardener intervenes, nothing can save these tomatoes. But here, this moderate Calvinist gardener has a much smaller basket than any of the preceding gardeners. It's only big enough for the tomatoes he's decided ahead of time that he's going to take in the house. He does the selecting. It's not up to the tomatoes at all. None of the tomatoes. How is he involved in the selection? It's totally his choice. The gardening manual talks about double predestination for tomatoes. Gardener chooses some tomatoes for use in those great salads and sandwiches and sauces, and he actively chooses some to stay in the garden and rot as fall and winter come on. But the gardening manual for the modern Calvinist does not use the term equal ultimacy at all. And now finally we come to the high Calvinist gardener. All the tomatoes, like the situation with the moderate Calvinist, they're all decaying. They have within them the seeds of dying. And they'll all die unless the gardener intervenes. The basket is only big enough for the tomatoes that the gardener has in the winter before selected. They're going to be the tomatoes on plant A. He does the selecting, tomatoes are not involved at all. How about the selecting for blessing and the selecting for the tomatoes that are going to rot, die? That's the gardener's choice also. And the manual does talk about this double tomato predestination, and it does talk about double tomato ultimacy, equal tomato ultimacy. Well, we need to ask which tomato gardening manual corresponds to reality in life and corresponds to what the Bible teaches about reprobation. In the next study, we're going to be starting to examine Scripture carefully, and it will show us that one of these manuals is far superior to the others. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the biblical teaching on reprobation. Cause us to see through a simple everyday illustration differences in the way that you deal with human beings. We thank you for scriptural revelation about reprobation, because as with this sixth kind of gardener, we recognize that both your choosing for election and your reprobating others, both of those acts will ultimately bring you glory. We thank you that this is found in the pages of Scripture, and as we, in coming weeks, dig into Scripture to see exactly what it says, we pray that you would guide us and bless us to understand these things better, and ultimately to see how you are glorified through these great doctrines and how they are carried out. We pray these things in Jesus' name.